Turn with me to a couple of passages tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. We're going to be reading and then over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Amen. We are blessed to be a blessing. How many of you know that? Glory to God. This has been a wonderful month. And I hope you've got as much out of it as I have. I blessed myself. God blessed me. And praise God. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Here we see God's call to Abraham. Amen. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight, again, on stewardship. We are blessed to be a blessing. And I was in the office tonight right before I came in here, and God just again witnessed to my heart that He was about to break some bonds and loose some people financially in this body of believers. I shared a lot of statistics with you in the last few weeks. Some of it was astounding, not only to you, but to me. And in studying the scripture, I found out that there were over 2,300 references in the Bible to money and to the proper handling of possessions. In fact, I found out today, I was studying and I found out that there are just over 500 references to prayer. There's more said about money than prayer. There's more said about money than heaven and hell combined. There's more said about money and about possessions than any one subject in the Scripture other than love is the only thing that the Bible talks about more. There are 126 biblical principles in the New Testament alone that deal with finances. I keep repeating these things to you the last couple of weeks. I want them to get down in your spirit. Amen. 40% of the parables Jesus gave, 16 out of 38 parables had to deal with finances and with the proper handling of possessions. There has to be a reason why it's so important to God. And as I said Sunday, the reason is because God understands, as the scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart will be. I sat and thought today in my office as I was studying and going over notes and writing down notes that giving to me is a pleasure. It truly is. Just like Sunday. That, to me, that's one of the greatest blessings that God's ever given to the church, is the blessing of being able to give. Because when we give, I'll give you some reasons for giving a little later. I may get to them tonight, I may not. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But when we give, we open the windows of heaven for the blessing and the favor of God. There's just something about the heart of God that the first scripture we ever learned, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The heart of God is to give. And as I said many times, we are the most like God when we do two things. We're not the most like God when we prophesy. We're not the most like God when we preach. We're not the most like God when we sing or worship. We're the most like God when we give and when we forgive. And I don't know why it is. Those are the two hardest things for us to do. To give and to forgive. Until your heart is surrendered to God. Once your heart is surrendered to God, it's amazing. I had to deal with a situation recently in a pastor and a lot of problems in a church. And basically, a lot of the problems were self-inflicted. I dealt with him, you know, if you will just go back and apologize, even though you didn't do anything wrong, there's no way I'm going to apologize. I just want these people gone. And I tried to share with him, look, there have been times when I've had to eat crow when I know it wasn't my fault, but I did it anyway for the good of the church. When I knew I didn't do anything wrong, I knew I wasn't wrong, I knew that I was right, but I did it anyway. I just want these people gone. Well, when you take that kind of attitude, God can't touch your life. Look back with me in Genesis 12. I could just stand here and talk to you. There's just something stirring in my spirit tonight. The Bible said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth," God said, "be blessed." Look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Amen. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound and do every good work." God said to Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. Let me pray so I can let you sit down. Father, thank you tonight for your word, Lord God. Thank you for your gracious goodness to us and your love and your mercy. Thank you, God, for being with us, for guiding our steps, for directing our path. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the ability today to get up out of the bed to be about the Father's business. Lord, as the old song, the old spiritual used to say, you didn't have to do it, but you did. You woke me up this morning and put my feet on the solid rock. You didn't have to do it, Lord, but you did. I'm grateful for that today, Lord, and grateful to you, Father, that you have given to each one of us here today a sound mind and a healthy body. God, even though at times we may go through afflictions, God, we have the ability to be here tonight. God, that's a blessing. God, speak to us tonight through your word, by your spirit, God. Let there be just a sweet presence, as we've already felt in this house tonight, of the anointing and the flow of the Spirit of God. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Again, let me ask you to be in prayer that God would touch and move in this meeting that I have in Paris, Texas this week. And the church there is fasting and praying for 21 days. And they'll be closing a fast when I get there. So I'm believing God for some great things. Amen. How many of you ever seen on TBN a Baptist preacher named E.V. Hill? Anybody remember Dr. Hill? E.V. Hill was a renowned preacher. And he is deceased now. He went home to be with the Lord several years ago. But he made a statement that when he made it so stuck in my mind. He said, most of the time when God is blessing you, he ain't even got you in mind. Think about that. Most of the time when God is blessing you, he ain't even got you in mind. That was Dr. Hill's way of saying that God doesn't want his people to be a reservoir to hoard up the blessing of God, to hoard up God's goodness. But he wants us instead to be a tributary, that he can cause his blessings to flow through us and out of us to others. You see, lakes and ponds that have no tributaries lose their freshness. You can take a body of water that doesn't have anything fresh coming into it and nothing going out of it. In fact, you can have fresh coming in, but if nothing's going out of it, it will still become stale and stagnant. The natural life within that body of water begins to die, and the life that's in that water begins to decay. And what was once vibrant and alive now becomes murky and dark and pungent and undesirable. Can I tell you, that's what happens when we're not tributaries for God. But you can take those same bodies of water, even little small ponds, and you can take a little small pond that has tributaries, has outlets that go out from that pond, and they'll still remain fresh and fragrant and living, teeming with life and vitality. So it is with us as believers. We are blessed of God, his word says. He told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bless everything you say, set your hand to do. Can I tell you tonight, just to be saved is to be blessed. If God doesn't do anything else for you as long as you live, you are blessed. To live the Christian life is to be blessed. I don't have to get up in the morning anymore and go to the window and look and see where my car is. I can remember times when I'd get up and I'd walk to the window because I didn't remember driving home and look out the window to see if my car was out there, not knowing how I got there. To live the Christian life is to be blessed. To be filled with the Spirit is to be blessed. To know the Word of God is to be blessed. To have fellowship one with another, with the body of Christ, is to be blessed. We are a blessed people, amen? And yet the Scriptures let us know that the only way to fully enjoy the blessing and the favor of our God in our life and to perpetuate those blessings is for us to learn to be tributaries. In other words, for us to learn to let God's blessings flow through us. You see, God will never bless you when it all becomes about you. That's the problem I have with much of the prosperity teaching of the day. Let me just say unabashedly, I believe that it's God's desire to prosper his people. I make no apology for that. I truly believe God wants us to prosper. In fact, 3 John 2, John said it this way. He said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even, here's the key, even as your soul prospers. Again, Psalm 35, 27, let them shout for joy that favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified that takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God wants to bless his church. But in order for us to be blessed, we have to allow God to flow through us. We have to become channels through which God works and by which he enables us to share his blessings with others. That was God's message to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God makes an eternal promise to Abraham. Look back at it with me. He said, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice the order of God's pronouncement to Abraham. He said, I will make you a great nation. He said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. God said all of that before he said, and you shall be a blessing. You see, it's never intended to be about us. He went on to say, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. The prerequisite for all of these things was the blessing of God upon Abraham's life. And the natural, or perhaps it's more supernatural, progression is that once God said, I'll bless you, he immediately prophesied again and said to Abraham, and you shall be a blessing. So in all accuracy, we could accurately say that when God blessed Abraham, he didn't even have Abraham in mind. As E.V. Hill said, most of the time when God blesses you, he ain't even got you in mind. When God blessed Abraham, he didn't have Abraham in mind. He had you and me in mind. He had the nation of Israel in mind. He had every believer that's ever lived down through the ages and the eons of time who is committed to God. He had every one of us in his mind. When he said to Abram, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I'll multiply you and you shall be a blessing. You see, he didn't even have Abraham in mind. Rather, he was thinking about the multitudes that we'd be blessed through Abraham. And God is saying to Abraham, I blessed you to be a blessing. There are three points here that we need to ponder that I want you to look at with me tonight. Three particular points that if you miss these three points, you'll miss everything else that I'm going to say tonight. Look at it with me. First of all, bless you. First of all, God never blesses us, number one, so we can hoard his blessing. Never, ever. Jesus didn't say, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Did he? In fact, he said in Matthew 6 and 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I've heard this, and I alluded to this Sunday morning, and I want to say it to you again. I've heard people say, well, you know, I can't give, but I give God my time. I give that. That does not replace what belongs to God. The tithe is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. Understand, we owe God the tithe of our time. When we give God our time, we haven't given God anything. He owns us. Oh, this is going to get gooder and gooder, I promise you. Secondly, the second thing I want you to ponder tonight is that God never blesses us so we can boast in our possessions. That's the problem I have with a lot of the prosperity teaching of our day, that it's all about boasting in our possessions. You know how many planes we got, how many cars we have, how many big houses we live in, how much money we've got. It's never been about that. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, I read it to you, I believe, Sunday, when he spoke a parable and he said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, he said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, my ground's brought forth so good, I'm going to build me bigger barns. And I'm going to lay up for myself in store many goods. And I'm going to say to myself, soul, take your rest. You're blessed. You got everything you could ever desire. Take your ease. And the scripture says that night the Lord said, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And whose will all those things be? I'm paraphrasing. You see, we need to understand it's not about us. It's about being a tributary. It's about being something that God can flow through. If you will allow God to flow through you, God will bless you. Somebody said last week, well, you know, it really, if rightly understood, it's just about God meeting our needs. But Ernest and I were talking afterwards out in the hall, and he reminded me, which is true, if you'll allow God to flow through you and be a tributary, God will do more than just meet your need. God will bless you that you might be a blessing. God will give you everything you need and above what you need if you will allow Him to do it through you. Which brings me to the third thing I want you to ponder. God only blesses us so we can share. That's why God blesses us. God doesn't bless us so we'll be blessed. He blesses us to be a blessing. Jesus said, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give it out, it shall be given back to you again. You see, rightfully understood, God's desire is to bring prosperity into His church. And I don't know that I'll get to it tonight. If I don't, I'll get to it next week. The God has blessed us to be a blessing, and I'm going to show you why in the Scripture. Man, I love this word. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14, the Apostle Paul gives us a progressive step-by-step overview of what takes place when we understand God's blessing process. You ought to write this down. He'll give you a step-by-step overview of what takes place when we understand God's blessing process. Principle number one is found in verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Principle number one is both selfishness and generosity reproduce themselves. Both selfishness and generosity reproduce themselves. You could call that the tributary principle. You see, when a body of water is closed off, it becomes lifeless and stale and stagnant, as I said earlier. The longer it stays closed off, the more it'll reproduce some sick, slimy stillness. The same old, same old. Unless something flows out of it, it reproduces nothing but death. The more we bottle up God's blessings and fail to share what God's blessed us with, the more we become like that murky pond. We become stale. You see, if you try to figure God out, you'll never do anything for the kingdom. Like Chris was talking about, you know, trying to reason it out in our mind. We all are guilty of that sometimes. We try to reason it out. Now, wait a minute, God. You know, I got this, 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 and this. You know, this has got to happen. That's got to happen. When God speaks to you, don't even think about any of that. If you know you've heard from God, well, what if it's the devil? The devil ain't going to tell you to give anything to God. That's ludicrous. What if it's the devil telling me to give that? He ain't going to tell you to give nothing to the work of the kingdom. He may tell you to take it to the bar. He may tell you to buy lottery tickets with it. Amen, Walls. Ain't you ever bought a lottery ticket, preacher? No. I don't believe in luck. I believe in faith. The more we bottle up God's blessings and fail to share them, the more like that murky pond we become. Sow nothing, reap nothing. Amen. Give nothing, receive nothing. You see, here is the key to this principle. It is not that God doesn't want to bless us, but it's rather that He can't bless us. Because He cannot bless us because we have closed off the channel. Let me say that again. I want to say it twice for effect. It's not that God won't bless us, it's that God cannot bless us because we've closed off the channel. You see, if there's one thing God will never do, God will never violate His word. He will not violate His word. What He said in His word, He lives by. Amen? Many people say, you know, preacher, I'd really like to bless other people, but I just don't have anything to bless them with. Or they say, I'd like to give to God's work, but I just don't have it. If I have more, I'd give. An unknown poet once wrote this, and I got it down here in my notes. It's not what you do with millions if millions should be your lot, with what you're doing at present with the buck and the quarter you've got. You see, if you ain't doing it now with the buck and the quarter, you ain't going to do it if God gave you $1 million. You'd find some reason why you didn't do it. Let me prove it to you in the scripture. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It was the text I preached from Sunday. Oh, you know, if God had just blessed me, I'd give this money to the church. I'd do this for the church. I'd do that for the church. No, you wouldn't. If you don't do what you got, for anything for God with what you got now, you wouldn't do it if God gave you $1 million. As John D. Rockefeller Sr. said, he said when he got his first paycheck ever, I told this story a couple of weeks ago. John D. Rockefeller Sr. was the leader of the clan of the Rockefellers who have been rich for generations now. But he was so poor that when he was a boy, he had to go out and get a job to try to help support the family. And he got his first paycheck the first week he got paid, and he got paid $1.50 for the whole week. And he went home and his mama told him, she said, John, the first thing you need to do out of that $1.50 is pay your tithe. Well, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to know that's 15 cents. But when you've worked all week for $1.50, 15 cents is a lot of money. But John D. Rockefeller Sr. said, I did that. And he said, you know what? I'm convinced that had I not given God the 15 cents, that when I made my first million, I would have never given God the 100,000. Amen, preacher. Luke 16:10. Here's why. It's a biblical principle. These are the words of Jesus. How many of you know when it's written in red, Jesus said it? The preacher didn't say it, Jesus did. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. There it is in the Bible. He said, if you are not faithful with the buck and the quarter, you're not going to be faithful with the million. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust, the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? See, sometimes we'll try to reason it away. You know, I'd reasoned in my mind last week. You know, I thought, well, I know I'm going to get this check, and I've already sent $500 to help somebody else, you know, and I'm going to give a certain amount of money to the church to help pay these taxes. And I said, you know, that'll be the tithe off the check. And then you know how the devil tries to reason out in your mind. Now, you know you tithe on the gross, so you've already tithed on that money anyway. Well, I've always, through the years, always tithed on every income tax return I get, even though I've already tithed on that money. The Bible says that you honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. But I thought, well, you know, I'll give that money to help pay those taxes. And you know what? It don't work that way. Immediately, God spoke to my heart, and I was convicted. And I thought, no, I gave that money, and I'm going to pay the tithe too, because that still belongs to God. Amen, preacher. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can I tell you that word mammon means money? It's a Greek word. Why did Jesus use the word mammon? The word mammon, mammon was a god of the Babylonians. It was a spirit. There's a spirit that gets on money. The preacher said spirit gets on money. Absolutely, there's a spirit that gets on money. It gets on that money and it jumps all over you. Amen, preacher. Listen to the poet, what he said again. It's not what you do with millions, if millions should be your lot, but what you're doing at present with the buck and the quarter you've got. Number two, our blessing attitude determines our blessing altitude. Our blessing attitude determines our blessing altitude. Look at verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember verse 6? This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What was the first principle? Both selfishness and generosity reproduce themselves. Now principle number 2 is found in verse number 7. Your blessing attitude determines your blessing altitude. Every man, verse 7, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've heard people try to take that scripture and reason away tithing. Can I tell you something? You can twist scripture and try to reason anything away, but it doesn't make it true. That scripture is not even talking about tithing. It has nothing to do with tithing. Tithing already is settled. It's a settled issue. It's talking about the offering. What you give to God, the offering is your seed. It's what God blesses you with. He said, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. I remember hearing a friend tell the story one time. He said, I was going through a situation. He said, I was buying one house and I was trying to sell another. And he said, I was sitting in church and it was time to give the tithe. And I was sitting there and starting to write the check. And it was like this voice in my head said, you know, the church don't really need this money. The church is doing good. He said, it was then that I recalled that my giving was not so much because the church needed my gift, but my giving was because I needed to give. He said, I'm sure the church could find a place for every dollar that was given and every dollar of my tithe. But he said, more important for me was the fact that the church was blessed because it received my tithe. That wasn't what was important to me. What was important was I was blessed by releasing my tithe. You see, you don't really give your tithe anyway. All you're doing is releasing what belongs to God. Oh, that's good. You see, once we recognize that everything we really have is God's. Anybody got an ink pen? Anybody got an ink pen? Please write this down. Some of you staring at me like a cow with a new gate. Please write this down. Once we recognize that everything we have is already God's, we then realize that we're really not giving. We're actually just releasing back to God what's already His in the first place. That's good stuff. Once we recognize that everything we have is really God's, we then realize that we're really not giving anything. But what we're doing instead is just releasing back to God what's already His in the first place. The Bible said, Psalm 24 and 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the, upon the seas and he has established it upon the floods. Psalm 15:10, he said, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He said, all the fowls of the heaven are mine. He said, I know every beast of the forest. I call them all my name. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for anything because it all belongs to me anyway. So when we understand that principle, then we understand that we're not really giving, but we're releasing back to God what's rightfully His. I remember a preacher one time trying to take an offering, and he's trying to release the tension. I don't know what it is about us as preachers sometimes. We get uptight about receiving offerings. Can I tell you, since God's begun to deal with my heart about this thing over the last month, it's the most joyous time to me. See, rightfully understood, when you give the offering, ought to be a time of worship. It's not about a struggle. It's worship. When I lay that check down here at the end of that service Sunday morning, I laid the check down and a check somebody else had given me, and I laid them down. People began to bring checks. People began to bring money. They kept coming. The whole time I was preaching, money kept coming. Until exactly what was needed came in. But he was receiving an offering, and he thought, you know, I got to do something to relieve the tension. So he made a little joke, and he said, why don't you reach over and get your neighbor's wallet and reach into your neighbor's wallet and give whatever you want to give. That'd produce some cheerful givers, wouldn't it? Nobody wanted to do that because we all know that we can be far more generous giving what doesn't belong us or cost us anything. You see, when we understand that it doesn't belong to us anyway, then it's the principle. When you reach into that wallet, you're not reaching into your wallet. You're reaching into God's wallet anyway. And so whatever you give, God's going to multiply back to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That illustrates what happens when we realize everything we have belongs to somebody else. Who's it belong to? It belongs to God. Doesn't belong to us. When I recognize the fact that I'm giving back to God what rightfully belongs to His, then I can become a cheerful giver. Amen? As I said earlier, to me, one of the greatest joys in my life is to give. It excites me to give. It excites me to see what God's going to do. Principle number three. Man, I could stay there all night. Principle number three. The God equation, defies mathematical calculation. The God equation defies mathematical calculation. Let me show it to you in the scripture, verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You know, the only thing that frustrates me with teaching and preaching this in these last few weeks, there's only one thing that frustrates me, and that's the fact of all the people that are not here. But you know what? You all that have been here, you're the one that's going to get the blessing. You're the one that God's going to loose your finances. You're the one that some of these people are going to look around and say, I don't understand why God's blessing them. Some folk have to work, that's understood, but some just lazy. Some know too much. I don't want to go to church because he's going to preach about money. He's going to talk about money. I ain't going. I'm sick of hearing about money. He's been talking about money now for 3 weeks. I don't want to talk about money no more. I heard Paul Walker tell a story. Paul Walker used to be our general overseer. And he's now the general secretary treasurer. Paul's getting probably close to 80 years old. But you know all this big fad now of big churches having churches in different locations. Paul Walker did that 25 years ago when nobody was doing it. In Atlanta, Mount Perrin, they had 5 locations at one time, over 10,000 members. Paul Walker was the original pioneer that started it. And Paul was telling a story. I was listening to a roundtable discussion today on the stewardship department. And he told the story. He said, we had one lady that came in. He said, because, was it Paul? It was Mitch Maloney, the pastor of North Cleveland. Mitch Maloney said that at least four times a year, he preaches on stewardship. And he said, for one whole month every year, and three times other than that during the year, not for a month, but three other times, he preaches about stewardship. He said, I had one lady that came into the choir, and she came in one time, and she was a single mother, and she was struggling, and she said she sat down beside another choir member and said, I'm going to tell you right now, if he preaches about money again this morning, I'm leaving. And the other choir member looked at her, and he said, why? She said, because I'm struggling, and I'm having a hard time, and I don't want to hear about money anymore. That he reached into his pocket and pulled out a $100 bill and gave it to her and says, here, stay, you need to hear it. True story. You see, the only time people get upset about it is when they know they're not doing the right. If you know you're doing the right thing, it don't upset you. The God equation defies mathematical calculation. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Verse 10, that he that ministers seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice what verse 8 said. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Amen? Grace is what kept Noah in the ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is what kept Daniel in the lion's den when the Lord closed the mouth of the lion. Grace is what kept the Hebrew children in the midst of the fiery furnace when there was a fourth man walking around in the midst of the furnace. Grace is what kept David in the face of Goliath, the giant, when he picked up five smooth stones and the first guided missile ever known to humanity was launched from a slingshot. My blessed God, I'm preaching myself happy. Grace was what kept Paul in a Roman prison when he knew he was going to be headed. He knew he was going before Nero and he knew it was about to be over. Grace is what kept him. God's word says that if we'll open up the tributaries of our life and we'll allow God to cause to flow through us, God will cause his blessing to come upon us and abound in us and flow through us, and that ought to make you excited. Amen? God's equation defies mathematical calculation. In other words, if you try to figure out how in this world God can take 90% and do more than he can with 100%, you'll never figure it out. Doesn't make sense, but it works. Amen? Oh, help me, Lord. Again, I should have did this on Sunday. Am I on number four, five? Number four. God is able to provide for our sufficiency. Principle number four, God is able to provide for our sufficiency. Notice what he said. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. God has promised us that if we will open up the blessing channels of our life, he will see that we have everything we need. And as Ernest said last Wednesday night, he'll give you more than you need. He'll give you enough that you can bless others. God doesn't necessarily promise us everything we want, but he does promise us everything we need. And he does promise to provide for us, a little farther down in this passage, bread to the eater and seed to the sower. The problem with some people is they eat their seed. When you eat your seed, you're going to have a harvest. You see, if Jerry tells me she wants to grow corn. And she goes and buys kernels of corn. It's always amazed me. You know, we've had a garden several times, years gone by. It always amazed me, you go out and you lay out the rows and you go in and you put a few little kernels of corn in the ground and you cover it up. And out of that comes a huge stalk with several ears on the stalk that have hundreds and hundreds of kernels of corn. That's amazing. But you see, if Jerry takes those few kernels and instead of putting them in the ground, she eats them, then I don't care how often she goes outside and how much she tills the ground and how much she waters it, she ain't gonna grow no corn. That's a law of sowing and reaping. You reap after its kind. That is a law of sowing and reaping. Paul said, Philippians 4:19, my God, I'm about to shout. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I got to hurry. Principle number five. God is able to provide an abundance. God is able to provide an abundance for use in blessing others. Look at what it says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he's dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. In other words, he said, God is able to give you so much that you abound. You have so much, you got to give it away. What did E.V. Hill say? He said, sometimes when God blesses you, he ain't even got you in mind. You're not even the one he's thinking about when he blesses you. He's thinking about all the people he's going to bless through you. God's blessings as an act of his grace are so that we may have enough for our own needs with some left over to use in blessing others. That's what stewardship is. God's mathematics are amazing. I mean, it's amazing that God takes 90% and does more with it than he does 100. I don't understand, but I don't have to. How does he do it? It's astounding. Like a little old lady in a country church said one time, she said, you can have God's blessings, preacher, on 90 cents, or you can have God's curse on the dollar. It's your choice. Amen. Principle number six, what goes round comes round. Verses 11 through 13, what goes around comes round. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. You talk about amazing. God's word says that there is a divine administration, a sacred operation, a God thing that happens, that takes place in our lives when we open ourselves up to be tributaries for God. He said, this is what will happen. Number one, we'll be enriched because we're giving. You'll be enriched because you give. I'm not talking about just monetary-wise, but you'll be enriched. There'll be a blessing come on your life in every area of your life. He said you'll be blessed because of your liberality. Number three, you'll receive thanksgiving from those who are blessed by your giving. You didn't do it to get thanksgiving, but people will call you and tell you they love you and thank you for giving. Amen. You'll help supply the need of the saints. There's nothing any more blessed than to help somebody else. You'll produce evidence of the ministry of God's grace. People will look at your life and say, man alive, they're blessed. How do they have so much with so little? Because God don't deal with mathematics like we do. You'll cause others to glorify God. They'll glorify God for meeting their need through you. They'll be blessed because of your obedience. That's what the scripture teaches. People will be blessed because of your obedience. On the counter side of that is if you are disobedient, sometimes you're robbing others. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. God can use somebody else, not if he chose to use you. You didn't just rob yourself, but you robbed somebody else. Amen. God will find somebody else that'll be obedient. My, my, my. Our profession of faith in God will positively affect the life of somebody else. Can I have just 5 minutes? This divine administration of our stewardship once again proves what we have said so many, many times before. When somebody says, I can't afford to give, you need to look at them and say, you can't afford not to give. Because you are robbing yourself, because what comes round goes round. Amen? Finally, principle number 7. Thank you, Jerry. The end results are spiritual returns on our investments. The end results are spiritual returns on our investments. Look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Many people miss the point when they give in order to receive. It's not about receiving. Will you receive? Yes, God's faithful. Many have the idea or they've been told that when they give, God will give it back to them in money. God doesn't always give it in money. But he'll bless you in a lot of different ways. Like Chris talked about tonight, they'll do some work on your car, they'll do this, that, this will happen, that will happen, that would have cost you more money than what you gave. Sometimes God will give it back to you in monetary ways, but sometimes it will be in a lot of other ways. Neither reason should be the primary motivation for our giving. The primary motivation for our giving and blessing others is not to get a return, but because we want to be obedient to God and because we love our brothers. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his brother. Verse 14 reminds us that when we open up the tributaries and share God's blessing with others, we create for ourselves covenant relationships with other believers. Can I tell you, when God uses you to bless somebody else, it'll build a bond between the two of you. It'll build a relationship between the two of you. Not because you were doing it to be seen, but you did it out of obedience to God. But people will love you. Generosity develops prayer partners. That's what this passage says. Generosity will develop prayer partners. We'll be enriched by the prayers of those that we have blessed through our benevolence. They'll pray for you because they love you. Amen. My God, that's good stuff. Generosity develops covenant relationships. When you bless somebody else, Paul says here in this passage that they long for us. In other words, they long to see you blessed. Generosity re-releases the grace of God in our lives. Amen? Let me close with this. Years ago, Lovell Carey was from a West Virginian. He spent years on the mission field. Lovell Carey served as the International Director of World Missions for the Church of God several different times. A godly man. When his time came and he had served, and I don't know how old Brother Carey is now. He's probably well up into his 70s or 80s. But when it came time, somebody asked him, said, Brother Carey, are you going to retire? He said, no. They said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going back to the mission field. He left and went back, I believe, to the Far East, where he is now as a missionary again. But Lovell Carey made the statement one time. He said, if I had to choose between going to the mission field without your money or without your prayers, he said, I'll choose to go without your money. Because he understood. Somebody said, you're crazy. What do you mean you'd go? How are you going to go? He understood that if people really love you enough to pray for you, they'll support you. Why are we doing what we're doing? It ought to be because we love Him. Amen. Years ago, there was a guy, and he was on radio, and he was on TV, and he made the statement, and I've used it a few times jokingly, but really, it makes a lot of sense. His name was Reverend Ike. Anybody ever seen Reverend Ike? Reverend Ike used to, you know, Jim and Sharon Angle, Jim told me they went one time when they were in New York, they went to Reverend Ike's church. So when it came time, you know, Reverend Ike was going to, the platform rose up out of the floor. You know, and he'd get the sweat, and they'd bring a towel out on a silver tray, and somebody'd take the towel and wipe the sweat off of it. I mean, he was way out there on a lot of stuff, but he made a statement that's so true. You can't lose with the stuff I use. Can I tell you, you can't lose with the stuff I use. You can't lose if you do it God's way. It's impossible. God will supply your need. The Bible said that He'll command the blessing to come upon you. I don't know about you, but I want God to command the blessing. Not so I can have anything, but so I can be a blessing to others. Will you stand with me? Do you get anything out of tonight? Can I tell you, you ought to tell everybody in this church who will listen to you, you need to hear what you've been missing. Because God's about to bless our socks off, and you ain't been coming, and you're going to miss it. You see, if there's one thing that we've failed at as preachers so many times, we teach about giving. We teach about tithing and giving, tithing and offering. But what we have failed to teach is we've failed to teach our people that there are other things that involve stewardship. Being faithful in preparing for the future. See, you don't need to hoard, but you do need to. You need to be packed up and prayed up. As the old saying used to go, I'm saved, sanctified, baptized in the Holy Ghost fire. Baptizing the Holy Ghost with fire. I'm prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. You need to be ready to go, but you need to live and prepare like you're going to be here forever. You got to prepare. You need to have some things. Stewardship is having some things put back that if there is a hard time, you're prepared for it. Amen. We haven't taught those things. You know, for years, the church was all about escapism. You know, that's why most of the songs we always sang were about heaven. Amen. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. We sang tonight. Well, why not have a day of rejoicing here too? Sometimes you need to unpack your bags and go to work. Do something for the kingdom. Heaven's already guaranteed. If you're saved, you don't have to work to get to heaven. You're going. That's a surety. That's guaranteed. But what is needful is to be working and doing the will of God while we're here. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for the way you have moved in this place over the last month, God. I have enjoyed January and February. January preaching and teaching about prayer and fasting. But Lord, this month, as you begin to minister this to me, Lord God, back in November or December, that you wanted me to take this month and do this. Lord, I believe we're learning some things that we've never learned before. And God, we are reiterating some things, Father, and reestablishing some principles in some people's hearts, God, that are going to bring great deliverance in their lives. Father, I thank you for supplying every need, Master. I thank you, Lord God, help us Would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord, help me. Let me be a tributary. Let me be a branch that you can flow through. If you will bless me, I promise you. And please don't say that unless you mean it. I promise you, if you'll bless me, I'll be a blessing. I'll be faithful, God, with what you give me. Because I know that one day I'm going to stand before you and answer for everything you've given in my life. I want to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to be faithful. Amen. Isaiah 1 and 19 said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient, there's the key. You got to be willing and obedient. When God speaks to your heart, like you were talking about, when He speaks to your heart, you got to be obedient. Because if you will let yourself, you know, we say, well, you know, the devil taught me out of it. Sometimes it ain't the devil, sometimes it's you. If you'll let yourself, sometimes you'll talk yourself out of doing what God told you to do. And can I tell you something I learned years ago? If you don't do it when God tells you to do it and you go home and think about it, you'll start coming up with all these reasons why you wasn't supposed to do it. Well, you know, I knew it wasn't God, because if it was God, I'd still feel it. No, God gave you an opportunity. God's long-suffering. Sometimes He won't let it leave you for a while. He'll give you another chance. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose you this day which way you will go. For when I speak to your heart, if you will be obedient to me, then you will experience a greater flow of my blessing. For in these last days, saith the Lord, I desire to pour out my Spirit upon my church. I desire, saith the Lord, to use my people to meet the needs of those that are needy. But I say unto you, you must be obedient to what my Spirit speaks to your heart. Don't reason. Don't question. Don't allow the enemy to in any way detour you from fulfilling my purpose. But be faithful. For as I've spoken through my prophet Isaiah, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, saith the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. What I heard the Lord say in my spirit right before that word came, God will give you another chance sometimes because He's long-suffering. But this is what I heard the Lord say to me. He said, but the more you are quick to respond when I speak, the greater the flow of my blessing I can pour through your life. He said, if you'll be quick to move and quick to act, you will increase the flow of the blessing of God in your own life. It'll increase. My God. Thank you, Lord. God, I feel your presence in this place tonight, Lord. I sense your Holy Spirit in this place tonight, Lord.